Well, are you ready for God's word today? I'm excited to bring it to you today. We are in a series looking at what it means to, what this phrase, Christ crucified. We started off last week, so this is part two. And today, to continue this journey we're on, I wanna wrestle with this question, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? So earlier this week, I was reading a book, and it was about pastoring. It was like 10 key roles of a pastor. And I was reading the first chapter, and it made me chuckle out loud. And it's very unusual for a book to make me laugh out loud. So Kelly was nearby, and she said, you want to share with the class, you know, what's so funny? And so I was reading this, and this guy, Gary McIntosh, is the author. He was highlighting a very interesting fact about preachers, and you'll see why this is funny. He said, research shows that less than 10% of people remember a pastor's sermon from 2 weeks ago. Isn't that hilarious? All the work that I put into these sermons, less than 10% of the people remember them. And so I decided to do a little research of my own, and I asked Kelly, do you remember what I preached about two weeks ago? And she said, trick question, you didn't preach 2 weeks ago. And I said, yes, I did. And she said, oh. I said, 2 weeks ago was the last sermon in the Joseph series. So not only did she not remember my sermon from 2 weeks ago, she didn't even remember that I preached 2 weeks ago. Which is very unusual for her because she's very supportive, very encouraging. She has an incredible memory. But I just have to ask, who are my 10% people? You remember things that I preached from 2 weeks ago? Yeah, I see about 10% of the hands go up. I don't think I'm gonna ask you what I preached about. But the point is, what is a good sermon? Just is it memorable? No, a good sermon must point to Jesus. So if I did my job right, you know how you could answer, what did I preach about 2 weeks ago? You can just say, you preached about Jesus. You'll be able to remember. Give you a little tip. But if whether you listen to my sermons or you like listening to other preachers and podcasts, a good sermon should always point to Jesus. It's not just about little tips and tricks for how to improve your life or how to be a better person. It should point to Jesus according to the Apostle Paul. Amen. Now, I haven't always done a good job at this. If you would listen to sermons when I first started in this role, there was a lot of times I would try to, you know, figure out what are some tips to help people, you know, apply their faith in real life. And I'm not saying that was bad, but what I use as a grid is to say, how can the sermon reveal Jesus? You know why? Because this book right here reveals who Jesus is. So if a sermon is based on the Bible, it will reveal Jesus. And so wherever you are, however long you've been a Christian, whether it's a short amount of time or a long time, or maybe you're still seeking, wherever you are, every person has to come to terms with what is your stance on this book? What place does this book have in your life? If it's just, hey, I read the Bible and then I read some blogs and then I listen to some podcasts and I mix it all together and that kind of helps me and guides me in my life. What I'm saying to you is this book has to be God's word. If otherwise, it's just gonna be on the same level playing field and you're not going to see Jesus in this book. Is it God's word or not? And I'm here to say this is God's word. So we must pay attention to what this is saying, but every person has to come to terms with, do you believe that it's God's word? And so as we look at what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, today, we're gonna look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he's gonna show us what is it to have the mind of Christ. So let me just read. We're gonna read the whole chapter today, 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 1. It says this. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. Paul was determined to forget everything else except Christ and him crucified. And I think that had to be a very intentional decision for him because he knew a lot. He was very well educated. But he made that decision. And then he said this, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Because there's always going to be this temptation to look at life through our human wisdom. And so Paul said, I'm trying to give you the word of God that will help you not rely on your human wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll see Jesus by the power of God. Yet when I am among you, verse 6 says, when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Now, Paul was highlighting these rulers. Who were the rulers of the first century? Those who had the most influence and power and position. So they were probably included political leaders and religious leaders and some of the loudest voices that were influential. And we could look today the same way. Rulers of today, just because they have a loud voice or they have a position of authority or of power, doesn't mean that they are going to point people to Jesus. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I've read that verse many times, and there have been times where I pulled that out and said, yeah, you know what this verse means? It means that, you know, I cannot imagine the plan and purpose God has on my life. And I thought it was about vision. I was like, you know, my eye hasn't seen, my ear hasn't heard what God has in store. So God, I thank you for the incredible plan and purpose you have for my life. Now, there may be a little bit of truth in there about that, but that's really not what Paul is talking about. He's saying your human wisdom by itself will not be able to understand God's plan. So what you see, what you hear, what your human mind can imagine, you're not going to be able to see it or understand it. What God has prepared, this way of salvation. But verse 10, it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. You know God has deep secrets. I think there's this desire in humans. I think we were designed this way, created to have a curiosity about spirituality. The mystery of God, the mystery of life. I think there's a desire in each of us, and I see it especially among young people. And they're pursuing spirituality, and the caution, I would say, really the warning is for those who are looking to things like crystals, or to psychedelics, to get some kind of spiritual experience that transcends our human understanding. But what happens if you're looking for something outside of the Holy Spirit, it will only cause confusion in your life. So no one, verse 11, can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given. That's what I want. I don't know about you. Verse 13 says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual cannot receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they cannot understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For, and then Paul refers back to a scripture in the Old Testament, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things. How? Can we say it together? For we have the mind of Christ. That is a powerful statement and a reality. When you've surrendered your life to Jesus and the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, you can say with confidence, you have the mind of Christ. But what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Think about our minds for a moment. The mind is like a supercomputer. It's the place where we think. It's the place where we feel, have emotions, or understand what our emotions are. It's the place where we remember things. It's the place where we make decisions. Imagine having the mind of Christ. Imagine that your thoughts are guided by the mind of Christ. Imagine that your opinions are guided by the mind of Christ. Imagine your memory or the things you're supposed to remember are guided by the mind of Christ. Your practices, your feelings, emotions, your discernment to make decisions, all of it guided by the mind of Christ. It's possible. So what is the mind of Christ? Well, if you want to know what it is, you have to know, how did Christ think? What did he feel? What did he remember? What did he teach us to remember? What practices did he have in his life? How did he make decisions? How did he discern and make decisions for the direction in his life? And I think what's one of the reasons Paul just said, I'm gonna forget everything else and I want you to know Christ and him crucified. Because when you know Christ and him crucified, then you have the mind of Christ to think like he did, not live your life out of your own human understanding. So what I want to offer you today is how you can walk in this mind of Christ, how you can live from a place of having the mind of Christ, all right? So how do we do that? So number one, here's where we're going to start. You have to elevate God's word over public opinion, which includes your opinion. Because have you ever noticed everyone has an opinion? I do, you do. We have opinions about how the world should work. And so when you hear opinions about how the world should work, you will have to decide, what place does God's word have in regards to someone's opinion? So when Paul writes, and he actually is referring to a scripture back in Isaiah, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him, that means I'm gonna be tempted to rely on what I see, what I hear, what my brain can come up with, some kind of philosophy of life. I'm gonna be tempted to rely on that, but that is not going to lead me to knowing who Christ is and knowing how to practice what Jesus taught. So I don't want to trust what my mind can come up with and the opinions I've thought of and the opinions of what is popular in our culture today. I want to always look, okay, that if I hear a nice opinion about something, I might say, well, that sounds interesting, but what does God's word say about that? And I want to choose to believe God's word over an idea or an opinion or a thought that someone had or I had, because God's word has stood the test of time. And the caution is, when we start to replace God's word with opinion, it's going to mislead us and we actually will misunderstand what Jesus came to bring and what he came to do. And Judas, one of his disciples, is a sobering story of doing that. There's a lot written in the Gospels about Judas. Judas was chosen by Jesus to be one of his disciples. And I would argue, now this is just my thought on this, but I would argue that when Judas followed Jesus, he did it from a sincere heart. And he wanted to follow Jesus truly. But when I read scripture, what I see is that Judas must have latched on to this idea that Jesus was a king and he came to establish the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And so in Judas, his human mind, he was picturing a kingdom that would be established to overthrow the Roman government and finally have a peaceful country for Israel to live in. And so he latched onto that and he took it into his own hands and into his own, made some decisions based on that thinking because he was like, I want Jesus' kingdom. I want his kingdom. I want to be part of it and I want to establish it and let's overthrow the Roman government or oppressing us. But he relied on that to the place where he actually betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. Now, some scholars believe that, and I would be in this camp, I would agree with them. Some scholars believe that Judas was actually setting up a showdown between the religious leaders and Jesus so that it would kind of force Jesus' hand to defend himself and defeat the authority of the day. But that's not what Jesus did. Judas completely missed and misunderstood Jesus, and it led to what I would say what is one of the saddest moments of the Gospels recorded in the Gospels. Matthew 27 records it, verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. See, if Judas had this idea that he was just betraying Jesus because he didn't like Jesus, I don't think he would have felt any remorse about that. But he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. I have sinned, he declared. For I have betrayed an innocent man. What do we care? They retorted. That's your problem. Gives you a little window into the religious leaders of the day. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. Sobering. See, when we try to understand Jesus through a human understanding, we can easily let opinions guide our beliefs. And so what I would encourage you to do is, what are examples in your life that you've done that? And have you made the decision to elevate God's word over public opinion and your own opinion? And then Paul highlights something that's very significant. To differentiate between what does my opinion say and what does God's word say, Paul says, rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus. Paul said, my preaching and my message were very plain. I wasn't trying to be cute. I wasn't trying to be clever or persuasive. I relied on one thing, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus. So I want you to think about the word rely. Rely is not passive. Rely, definition of rely means to be completely dependent upon. So think about those things in your life that you are completely dependent upon. I rely on food and water. You know, if you want to know what level you rely on something, take it away for a week. I rely on money. I rely on my car. You know, I got up today and I got in my car and I drove here. I relied on my car to get me here. And I know that, you know, not everyone in the world has a car, has that ability. So I'm very grateful for that. I try not to take it for granted. But I rely on that. If you took that away, I would feel it. So I think what Paul is saying is, it's not just, hey, there's, you know, this person named the Holy Spirit. Maybe check in every once in a while. He said, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I relied on it. So for me and for us today, I want us just to think about, Imagine if you relied on the Holy Spirit to the same degree that you relied on food and water. The same level that you relied on money or transportation or those things that we rely on every day. Imagine what level of reliance is that, would that be for you? Again, Paul is like, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. We have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given. So if I want my thoughts to be guided by God's word, the Holy Spirit plays a role in there. And by the way, we're gonna do a series on the Holy Spirit after this series because I just don't feel like I've done a good job of teaching about the Holy Spirit. But I wanna give you just a foundational, well, I don't know what you've heard about the Holy Spirit, but I want you to know what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And here's what he said in John 15. This will be foundational for the series that's coming up. He said, right before he was gonna be condemned to die on the cross, he said, but I will send you the advocate, which means the helper, encourager, stand by your side. The Spirit of truth who convicts the world of truth. I will send you the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will come to you from the Father and he will testify all about me. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals who Jesus is to you and me. And that's why we will never be able to fully understand who Jesus is just from a human understanding, because the message of the cross sounds foolish unless the Spirit of God opens your eyes to see the message of the truth. So it is the power of the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus. And so how do we put this into practice? Brings me to my final point today. We have to examine all things and apply what the Holy Spirit reveals about Jesus. There's always going to be a war between what I think and what the Spirit testifies about Jesus. Paul said there's gonna be some people who will not be able to understand it. There's gonna be rulers in this world that sound like they know what they're talking about, but they don't have the Spirit of God. And he said, that's not what's going to help you understand who Christ is. So because of that, in the world that we live in, we must learn how to examine all things. Amen. All things, examine. You know what it means to examine? Just about 2 weeks ago, I had a dermatology appointment and I was having an examination of all of my skin, which I was very uncomfortable with that. If you've never had a dermatology examination, I'll just give you a little window into how that goes. You have to uncover and a doctor inspects every square inch of your skin. That is an examination. Oh no. And so I have a number of moles on my body, and so the doctor was very professional about it. You know, was looking very closely at these moles. Now, I look at my body every day. I look at those moles, they look fine to me. But I had to be very vulnerable and allow someone who knew more than I did to examine and look at something that I thought was just fine and see if there was actually something that needed to be changed or adjusted or addressed. And they actually found a mole that was irregular, found one on my leg that looked irregular and needed to be scraped off, because the doctor said, if you don't deal with that, it could become cancerous. Now imagine if I argued with the doctor like I knew better than they did. Looks fine to me. I've been living with this for 47 years. I didn't have a problem with it. 47 years, it looked fine to me. And all of a sudden, a doctor says, you know what? That needs to be removed. In many ways, that's what the Holy Spirit does. We have to we feel very exposed and allow the Spirit of God to examine our thoughts and our opinions, something that we may have held on to for years and years and years. But it actually is our human understanding, and it's not God's word. That takes a level of humility and vulnerability before God and his word. And it is uncomfortable. So we got to learn how to examine all things. Let me give you two examples, and then I'll be done. There is a popular opinion, we'll call it, to redefine what marriage is, right, in our culture. And we might think, oh, that's just been happening the last few years. No, it's been going on for decades, probably centuries. Redefine marriage. And it's framed in this idea that is under love, right? That's what love is. And so when you hear how marriage is redefined, what our culture may define marriage, we can respond with, well, that sounds like an interesting idea, but what does God's word say? Because I'm not just going to give you my opinion. If you just give me your opinion on something like defining marriage, and I just give you my opinion back, we're just going to argue about opinions. And then we'll probably get to the place where we debate and disagree and then get mad at each other and then maybe never talk again. So instead of me just giving you my opinion on what your opinion is, let's say, well, okay, well, let's check the source. What does God's word say? And when you look at God's word, you go back to the Garden of Eden. What was God's intent for marriage? So first, he created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And then he said, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to a woman. And so that marriage is between a husband and wife. God designed sex to be this act of intimacy in the context of marriage between a husband and wife, in this context of a committed relationship. That's not my opinion. That's what God's word says. And so you take God's word and you build your life on that. And if you have a different understanding of what marriage is, I don't want to argue with you. I would just say go to the source, what God's word is. Examine all things. Let me give you a second example. This is more personal for me. We talk about generosity a lot here and giving financially, and I just want you to know, disclose to you, I am not a naturally generous person. Sorry to let you down. It has been a journey for me. I am naturally greedy and hold on to things in my own human understanding. And so as a young adult and as I was getting into God's word, I started to see God's word in it. And I latched on to the verses that talk about give and God will open the windows of heaven to bless you. And I was like, okay, I'll try this out. And so I started giving, and I was giving while I was looking up to heaven for those windows of heaven to be opened and send some blessings down. That's not really giving, though. That's giving with ulterior motives. And so again, I needed to be convicted in the Holy Spirit. I was examining my own life. So eventually God's word, you know what convicted me the most and where it became so clear to me is when Jesus talks about money and the Apostle Paul talks about it, and here's what they say. They say, work hard so that you have something to share with those in need. Use what you have, work hard. You know, it gave me vision when I was working in construction. It gave me vision for that job. I'm gonna work hard so that I have something to give to those in need with no strings attached. And God, if you choose to bless me, great, but I'm gonna obey God's word. I had to go against my human opinions and understanding, but it still rears its ugly head every once in a while. Kelly is such a naturally generous person. She also practices it. And she just always looks for opportunities to give. And so she'll, you know, say to me, oh, I picked this one thing up, or, you know, this person's really struggling. I thought this would really help them right now. And you know, sometimes what my first thought is, I wonder how much that cost. I'm not proud to say that. Of course it has a cost. Anything we give has a cost. Imagine if Jesus said that, well, I'll give my life, but how much is it gonna cost? And let me weigh if it's worth it or not. No, Jesus gave his life. It cost him his life so that there would be salvation extended for every man, woman, and child. That's the gospel given. So I want to follow. I don't want to follow my understanding. Am I going to have enough? Do I need to hold on to what I have? I want to, you know, maybe even frame it. I want to provide for my family. But I want to stand on God's word and say, no, I'm going to work hard to, so that I have, I'm going to work hard in a job so that I have something to share with people in need. Amen. And follow God's word in it. And I think that's it for today. That's all I have. Let me just close with this. You can have the mind of Christ. I want you to have it. You have it. Maybe I want you to walk in it. I want you to understand it. It requires you to examine all things, apply what the Holy Spirit reveals about Jesus in your life. The best way to know a counterfeit is to know the real thing. The real thing so well that anything else that looks false, you will see it in an instant. So we don't go around trying to explain how all of these crazy opinions and cultural ideas, how did they all come to be? No, we're going to spend our time knowing the real thing so that it's so easy to see what is of God and what is not of him, because we know his word. He's given us his word and his Holy Spirit. So check the source of your inputs and just answer that question, what is opinion and what does God's word say? Amen. That's it for today. I want to pray for you. God, thank you so much. Lord, can we pray? God, thank you so much for your word. I know that this word can, this time together can feel a little bit like an examination, but we need it. We need exams. So God, could we have the courage and humility it takes to just say, search my heart. Search my opinion, search my beliefs, search the things that I think are really important about life. Search them, Holy Spirit. Reveal to me the things that are working against you. Help me not to be like Judas, where I latch on to something that even sounds good, sounds like it's from the Bible, but it actually is misunderstanding and it's gonna mislead. God, would you reveal that to us? I want to invite you just to take a moment to ask that question, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Holy Spirit, what are you revealing about Jesus to me? We love you, God. So grateful for this community of people who are seeking you, wanting to know what it is to live a life of worship, what it is to serve and not be served, what it is to be trustworthy, to being found faithful. So God, I just pray your continued guidance and blessing, this understanding of having the mind of Christ. And if we have it, we should walk in it, live from that place. God, we love you. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? You know, if God is speaking to you in this moment, I encourage you to write it down. Meditate on it this week. God speaks to you. Our hearts are in a place that Monday through Saturday doesn't always get our hearts to this place, but we're in a very sacred moment and God speaks to us. Those deep secrets, God speaks, reveals. So write those down, hold on to them. With your heads bowed, I want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus in this surrendering your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity to do that today. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe your life's pretty good, and maybe your life is a mess right now. And there's always these thoughts in your minds that say, I just need to clean up my life first, and then I'll come to God. I'll just clean up my life. I'll do better. I'll try harder, and then I'll come to God. And God, Jesus is just giving this invitation to come to him. He says, follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But there is a cost. Anything worthwhile in life will have a cost. And the cost is you repent of your sins, you turn from your selfish ways, you not live for yourself anymore, you live as with Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord. And repentance does not mean feel really, really bad about what you've done. Repentance is this gift where you turn, you change, you turn from how you used to live, and you turn and change your behavior, not based on your willpower, trying harder, but based on the fact that the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you to give you the ability to do that. That's how I can stand up here confidently and say, if you make this decision, you no longer have to figure out what it is to be religious on your own human understanding. You're figuring out your understanding. Holy Spirit will reveal what it is, who Jesus is to you, so that you can follow the real Jesus. And that's what I want for you. So if you've never made that decision, or maybe you prayed a prayer at one time, but you haven't really been walking in a surrendered way to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity to do that today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, simple prayer, and I'm going to invite you to repeat it out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. But if you're ready to make this decision, I want you to sincerely pray this. So would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. My old life is gone. A new life has begun because I'm forgiven and free. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you know you made that decision today. The ushers have a Bible for you that we want you to have. And so would you have the courage to raise your hand until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? In that Bible, there's a card there, and I want to encourage you after the service to go to our connections rooms. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. What I love about the local church is that we're a community of people that walk alongside, walk with one another. So you're not growing alone. You're not trying to figure this out alone. And so if you would stop by the connections room, that'd be great. I think I saw a couple Bibles go out. Can we thank God for these individuals? Best decision you'll make, because it sets your life on a new path. But your next step, if you made a decision to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized, because baptism, command taught in Scripture, it's this opportunity where you identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So when you go down in the water, you're identifying with Jesus' death and burial. When you come up out of the water, you're identifying with this new life in Christ. It's a line in the sand. It's for you. Baptism is for you. It's not for me. It's not for the church. It's for you. And it'll be this opportunity, your physical act that you're doing, that will set your life in this place where I'm following Jesus, no turning back. And by the way, next week we have over 40 people being water baptized in our services. So you will not want to miss next week's service. We had to adjust a few things. You're going to hear lots of testimonies, so you won't want to miss. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful morning. But if you're ready to be baptized, you want to take that step, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism, and we'll help you get ready for that. Not for next week, because that one's full, but we'll get you in at some point. All right. Well, so good to be together. I'm glad I came. I hope you are too. And I'll check with you in 2 weeks what this message was about, all right? All right, you can all stand. Yeah, it's about Jesus, somebody said. Yeah, you got it. A plus. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. But I just always love to remind you, don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an amazing purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. Participate in what he's doing in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.